Bibles of the book of Matthew, chapter 2. We'll get there in a little bit. I am so honored and privileged to be here at the Landmark Baptist Church. Heard about this church for years and years and known your pastor. And what a delight to be here. Thank you for all your kindness in letting me come. Now, how many of you have never heard me preach before? Raise your hand. You've been lucky so far, and your streak is about to end. Well, you probably wonder, why in the world we got this guy coming in here to preach on a Wednesday night, and I thought I should tell you how it happened. The pastor was very concerned about this service coming at the end of 2010 and the beginning of 2011, and he said, we need to be sure we end the year right, and we head into our watch night service with everything just as it should be. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the smartest preacher in the world to come and preach at our church. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He was a little disturbed about that, and he was talking, I think he was talking to Brother Ogden. I'm not sure, but I think he might have been talking to Brother Ogden. He said, Brother Ogden, I'm really concerned about that midweek service. The core of our church will be there, though some will be gone, and I just want it to be just right. And he shared his heart, and he said, I invited the smartest preacher in the world, but he can't come. Brother Ogden said, well, preacher, I don't think you ought to worry about how smart they are. Just get somebody who can preach. Get the best preacher in the world. The preacher said, that's a good idea. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. But he was a little discouraged. Now, I think he was talking to his wife, I think it was, and he said, sweetheart, I don't know, I tried to get the best preacher in the world. I tried to get the smartest preacher in the world. And she said, why don't you get the best-looking preacher in the world? Well, he said, I don't know, the folks hear me all the time, and I'm not sure how special that... She said, I mean the second best-looking preacher in the world. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. Well, he was a little burdened now and beginning to be concerned. He was talking, I think he was talking to Brother Cruz. I'm not sure, but I think he was talking to Brother Cruz. And he said, I tried to get the smartest preacher in the world. I tried to get the best preacher in the world. I tried to get the second best looking preacher in the world. And Brother Cruz said, now, preacher, I'd never tell you how to have preacher. It's your business. But since you've asked me, I have to be honest with you and tell you, I think you're going about it all wrong. I think you ought to try to get the humblest preacher in the world. After all, that'd give us a little variety. It'd be different from the other. No. Love thinks no evil, and you jump to a terrible conclusion than the other special speakers we have had in here recently. And so the preacher said, well, all right, that's what I'll do. And he wrote, and the answer, well, the truth is, he wrote, and when I received the letter, I felt I just could not turn you down four times in a row. And so that's how I happened to come. All right, stand if you would, please. The preacher's already introduced my beautiful wife and our son-in-law, Thomas Coates. Thomas Coates, my son-in-law, Chrissy. Well, that's my wife, just in case you wondered which was which. And our daughter and granddaughter were to have been here tonight, but our granddaughter wasn't doing as well as we had hoped, so they felt they better stay back, and partly didn't. She had a cough and didn't want to put her in the nursery. But I appreciate you all coming. Thank you for letting us come. The Bible says, now when Jesus was born, Matthew 2, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now that's interesting. You can't be born a king. The son of a king is not a king. The son of a king is a prince. But Jesus is not the son of a king. He's the son of God. And he's born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Obviously, he thought he was the king of the Jews, so it bothered him somebody else was being claimed to be king of the Jews. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they'd heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being in this wonderful church. Thank you for Brother Carter and his 4 decades of faithful service. And thank you for these faithful people who have labored with him so that the gospel could be spread here and around the country and around the world. Thank you for the many ministries, the college and the Christian school and the radio station and all of the missionaries that are supported in the bus ministry. And Lord, I'd sure like to be a help to the dear people of this place tonight, but I cannot help them unless you help me. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower me and direct me. If I should skip over something that I might have thought to say, help me to know that. If I ought to emphasize something that I might not have spent much time, help me to be guided to do that. I pray you'd bind the devil and his demons. You said every time the word is sown, they come to snatch it away. Please keep them from doing that. And help us to be good, open ground to receive into our hearts and souls the seed of your word tonight. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Well, I'm going to give you a quiz tonight. Now, I didn't give you any warning, so if you didn't study, don't feel badly about it. There are only 3 questions. They're all true or false, and everybody has to vote. You can vote true, false, or Question number 1, true or false? There were 3 wise men that came to visit the Lord Jesus. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say raise your hand. Question number 3, the wise men came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say, I had rather not raise my hand, raise your hand. Thank you. Question number 3, the wise men were guided by a star from their home to the place where Jesus was. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say, I'm getting nervous, raise your hand. Well, question number 1, the answer is, the Bible doesn't say. We have assumed there were 3 because they brought 3 kinds of gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The likelihood is that there was a large entourage. I read something in studying for my Christmas sermons this season that said there may have been as many as 1,000 men on horseback come into Jerusalem. That kind of adds a little meaning to Herod being troubled. Sees this big crowd of, and they would have likely been a large number because they'd have to be guarding themselves against the attacks that are likely when you travel on difficult roads in Bible times. But the answer is, the Bible doesn't say. Question number 2, the wise man came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger. The answer is false. They came to the house where the young child was. You say, no, brother, well, I have a nativity set at my house. It's got the baby Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the camels, and they're all there together. I bought it at Walmart. It was made in China. I know, but they came to the house, and as a matter of fact, when Herod asked what time they saw the star and he went to eliminate all his potential rivals, he killed all the babies 2 years of age and under. So it may have been as much as 2 years earlier that the Lord Jesus had been born. Question number 3, the wise men were guided by a star from their home to the place where the Lord Jesus was. Oh, you say, I know the answer to that when we sing about it. We 3 kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, hill and mountain, following yonder star. So it's got to be true, right? Now, please don't take your songs to by and large be doctrinally correct. I'm not super picky about that, because we sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When does the trumpet of the Lord sound? At the rapture. Very good. When will time be no more? After the millennium, at least 1,007 years later, and they just stuck them right together. So I'm not going to fuss at you about that song. Just don't fuss at me for mine. But don't get your doctrine from songs. Get your doctrine from the Word of God. Now let's look and see what it says. It says in verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Read me the next three words, please. From the east. There came wise men what? From the east. Where were they from? The east. To Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we, read me the next two words, please. Have seen. Does it say have been following? No, it says we, past tense, have seen his star where? What's it say? In the east. Where are they from? Where does it say they saw the star? In the east. Am I making this up? Or is it right there? I'll give you a hint. If a preacher preaches something, you say, wow, I'd have never known that if he hadn't told me. It's probably not true. But if he preaches something, you say, wow, I never knew that before, but there it is. It's probably true. Amen. Where is he? Because we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's go a little bit further. About verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw. What are the next three words, please? In the east. Where were they from? The east. Where does it say they saw the star? In the east. That word saw, is that present tense or past tense? Past tense. The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They didn't say, oh, there it is. We've been following it every day. It was like it was a big deal. It was like it was unusual. It was like, wow, there it is again. I can tell I have not convinced all of you. So let me give you one more proof. Where was the Lord Jesus born? Bethlehem. Where did the wise men go? Where'd they go? There came wise men from the east to what? Jerusalem. They went the wrong place. Is it about 8 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? If they followed the star, it didn't do a very good job. Would you pay an extra $100 to go down and buy a navigational outfit, a TomTom or a Magellan or a Garmin that'll guarantee to get you to within 8 miles of your desired destination? Probably not. Don't you love those GPS machines? Now those of us who are married have two women telling us what to do. They came to Jerusalem. When they got there, they said, where is he? They didn't know. Somebody said if the three wise men had been three wise women, they would have left early, asked for directions, and been there ahead of time and had the manger cleaned out with a casserole ready. Somebody else said that the reason it took Moses 40 years to cross the wilderness was because even back then, men would not stop and ask for directions. So here's the deal. These wise men are the Medes of the Medo-Persian Empire. They were astronomers and astrologers, and they were a very powerful group politically. In fact, in their part of the world, you could not be named king unless the wise men, the Magi, said it was all right. They'd been battling Rome, and they wanted to get Jerusalem back, and they were real excited about the birth of this new king because they thought maybe that'd be an opportunity for them to battle Rome and get back Palestine. And when they heard about it, they came right away. Now, I don't know what I'm about to suggest to you is true, but I think it could be. I'm going to tell you why I think they knew about this birth and why when they saw the star, they left right away and went to try to find the one that was born king of the Jews. There was another wise man in the Medo-Persian Empire. A long time before them, his name was Daniel. And Daniel had all kinds of prophetic revelations. He knew about the Messiah that should come. He knew about the stone that was cut out without hands. He knew about the 70 weeks of years. And I think that Daniel said to his fellow wise men, hey guys, I don't know when it's going to happen, but whenever it does, you drop everything you're doing and you run right down to see it, because it's going to be the biggest event in the history of the world. I don't know if that's true, but I think he might have told them, and they might have passed that down. Anyway, they saw the star, and they did make this long, arduous, difficult journey, a journey of months, if not a journey of a year or more. And they went to Jerusalem. At the very beginning, they saw the star, but sometime early in the journey, early enough that they would be said to have been still in the east. They were still where they were from. Someplace pretty early, the star stopped shining. And it didn't shine again until the very end of the journey. Because when they referred to it, they said, the star which we have seen in the east. So the beginning of the journey, the star shined. At the end of the journey, the star shined, but not much in the middle, not at all in the middle from what we read. Now listen to me for a second. What you do when the star stops shining is really important. Because it's going to stop. They could have turned around and gone back home. They could have just said, well, we'll wait here till the star reappears. They could have decided to seek some other objective, but what they did is they did the best they knew. If I said to you tonight, go find President Obama, where's the first place you'd look? Washington, D.C., 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. He might not be there. He might be at Camp David. He might be on a trip around the world. He might have had to go to a Christmas party that Michelle told him to hurry and get home for. He might have done any number of things like that. But the fact is, that's where you'd look, because that's where he's most likely to be. And if you're looking for the king of the Jews, you look at Jerusalem, because that's the capital of Israel. In other words, the wise men did the best they knew. Now, that pattern is all through the Bible. You start out and you know exactly what you're supposed to do. You don't have any question about it. It's clear. You see the star. And not too long after that, it gets cloudy. The star stops shining. What you do when the star stops shining is really important. Abraham, go to a land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation and make your name great. I'll make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. Abraham packs his bags and belongings, goes around the Fertile Crescent, gets to the land of Palestine. But when he gets there, he has one major problem. He has no son. It is very hard to be the father of a great nation if you don't have any children. Somebody said that infertility is hereditary. If your parents did not have any children, you probably won't either. And along the way, Abraham tries to figure out how to help God keep his promise. And he says, well, what about Eliezer? He was my servant, born in my house. He could become mine heir. God said, no, it's going to be your son. And Sarah got into the act. She said, well, you know, why don't you go ahead and try what they do around here in Egypt? You just take one of my servants, you have a child by her, and we'll raise it as ours. And Abraham said, okay. Every time you pay almost $3 for a gallon of gasoline, say, thank you, Abraham. Every time you read about another car bombing in the Middle East, say, thanks, Abraham. And it got so bad that the third time God reiterated his promise to Abraham, Sarah was in the tent, she heard it, and she laughed. Don't be too hard on her. She was 90 years old. The Bible says that it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. I don't think anybody here is 90, but I'm real sure nobody here is 90 years old and expecting. I'm pretty sure nobody's 90 years old and wishing they were expecting. I'm just saying, there was a long time in the life of Abraham, the star was not shining. And it just didn't look like it would work, and it didn't look like God's promise would be fulfilled, and it didn't look like everything was going to happen the way he had expected it to happen. David, come on in. Daddy wants to see you. Oh, what's up? Well, Samuel's here. Really? Yeah. David walks in. Samuel says to Jesse, David's father, that's him. Pulls out a horn of oil, pours it on his head, and says to this young man who could not have been much more than 15 years old. Let me tell you quick how I know that. In the Bible, you had to go to war when you were 20. That's God's age for responsibility in the Scripture. That's when you were held accountable for your own actions about not going into the Promised Land. That's when you went to war. And so he had three brothers in the next chapter that were out fighting in the war. There are eight children, eight boys in Jesse's house. So if you got the three that are fighting and you got the next one, number four is 19 and then 18 and then 17 and then 16 and then he's 15. If she had one boy every year. Couldn't have been much older than 15. What would you do if you're 15 years old and just learned you're going to be the next king? Cool. Yo, dude, when do I get the crown? David killed Goliath in the next chapter. And then after that, he gets in trouble. The people begin to sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Pretty soon, Saul takes a javelin two, maybe three times, throws it at David. David decides if he's going to be murdered, he doesn't want to be there when it happens. He runs away. He's got a motley crew. Brother Carter, I don't know what you teach about this, and if I say anything different than your preacher says, then he's right and I'm wrong. But people talk about when the church started. It started, they say, at Pentecost, or it started, they say, with John the Baptist, or it started the ministry. No, it started in the Old Testament. I'll prove it to you. Because they went out with David, everybody that was in debt, and everybody that was discontented, and everybody that was distressed. If that's not an independent, fundamental Baptist church, I don't know what it is. The soldiers of Saul come after him, and David's running for his life. He starts out with 400 men and ends up with 600. And there comes that day in 1 Samuel 27. He says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me but that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair to find me anymore in any coast of Israel. Hey, I don't care how bad it gets. Hope you never run to God's enemies for protection. But I'm telling you, there was a good period of time in the life of David. The star was not shining. Hey, guys, I had this really cool dream last night. Yeah, tell us about it, Joseph. Daddy's pet, coat of many colors, sure. Tell us about your dream, Joey boy. Well, there's these sheaves. There was 12 of them. There was one for each of us. And you guys don't believe it. Your sheaves all bowed down to mine. Isn't that cool? See, Joseph made a fatal mistake a lot of young Baptist preachers make. He told his brothers his dreams. Well, you know the story. Sold into slavery. And I love Joseph. Every time you find him, he honors God. He tries to do right. Ends up in the house of a man named Potiphar. Works so hard that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything he has. And Potiphar didn't even know what he had in the house except the bread that he did eat. But somebody else noticed Joseph. The Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That's not two ways of saying the same thing. Goodly means he had a handsome countenance, and well-favored means he had a good physique. So he was a lot like... Well, he's a lot like your preacher and I think we used to be. She said, hey, big boy, we ought to get together. He said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. First of all, you're... husband's trusted me and he's put me in charge of this. I don't want to betray that trust. Second of all, you belong to him, not to me. You're his wife. And most importantly, it's a great sin. I can't do this wickedness and sin against God. And you know the story. She kept after him. One day, she grabbed him, he ran away, left his coat in her hands, and she turned the tables and said he tried to attack her, and now he ends up in jail. He works hard in jail. The man in charge of the prison puts Joseph in charge of everything there. It, whatsoever was done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. And one day he sees two of his charges that look sad. Anybody here ever been a prison guard? If you know anything about prison guards, they love the prisoners. They just develop such an attachment to them. But Joseph looked at these two guys and said, you guys look sad. What's the matter? Well, they said we've had dreams and nobody can tell us what they mean. Now, if it had been me, I probably would have said, well, I do some dream interpreting. Maybe I can help you. I can interpret a dream. Joseph didn't do that. He said, do not interpretations belong to God. But when he tells the butler that in 3 days he'll be back in Pharaoh's service, for the only time in the entire story, he asks for something for himself. He says, would you think on me and remember me? Speak well to Pharaoh of me. The Bible says the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Even after he got out, he didn't remember his dreams. He had two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means God hath made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Ephraim means God has made me forget all my sorrow and all my father's house. And when the brothers finally did come down, the Bible says, then Joseph remembered his dreams. Long time, about 22 years in the life of Joseph, the star was not shining. That's that way with us. Young man is called to go to the mission field. Man, what a great amount of money you're raising to send the gospel around the world. And I'm sure the missionaries come in and they say something like this. They say, well, you know, I got to do something and I really don't know what to do. So I figured I'd just go to Mexico. And if it didn't work out, I'll do something else. If you all give me some money, I'll go to Mexico. Right? No, he says, God has called us to the land of Mexico. They never say, well, we're going to try. We'll check it out. They always say, God's called us. The star's shining. They know what they're supposed to do. And he gets down there. And he finds out that the food is not like Taco Bell. The language is different and the culture is different and everything seems strange to him. And he begins to miss home and he finds that the people aren't as responsive as he hoped they would be. And he wonders if he's ever going to succeed. And he hasn't been there too long before. He says, I think I made a mistake. Maybe I wasn't supposed to come here after all. Pretty soon the stars stop shining. Yeah, man goes to start a church, either in Texas or Louisiana. It's fine with me, either place. He's excited. He knocks on doors. He gets some John Romans printed up. He gets a bunch of tracts, and he announces his first meeting. And, man, the first meeting's not bad, and it just peters off to almost nothing after that, and he can't get anybody to come but his wife and children, and they don't pay attention. After a while, he says, I'm not sure I'm supposed to do this. Pretty early on, the star stops shining. Happens in your life. You get convicted, you ought to tithe. And so you promise God you're going to tithe. And you go the next Sunday, you've read that God will bless you if you tithe. And you put your tithe in. And you can't wait to get back to the mailbox and find that check from the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. There's nothing there Sunday because they don't deliver mail. And Monday, there's a bunch of bills. And after a while, you think, I don't think this is going to work. Pretty early, the star stops shining. You make a promise for missions, and you're going to help support the gospel and send it around the world. And, man, the first 2-3 weeks, you make your commitment. And after that, you wonder how it's going to work. You say, I don't think I can do this. You take a Sunday school class. You start a bus route. You begin to be a soul winner. Whatever it is, you do it knowing that it's the will of God and certain that God wants you to do it. And you go out with all kinds of enthusiasm and faith and excitement that there's always a bump in the road. There's always a hitch. There's always an obstacle. And pretty soon you say, I don't think this is ever going to work out. Early on in the relationship, the star stops shining. Now, don't feel badly about that. That's normal. That's how it was for Abraham. That's how it was for David. That's how it was for Joseph. That's how it was for Noah, 120 years building that ark before the promise of rain ever came. That's how it was for the wise men. They traveled a long time without the star. You see, you think that those of us who are in full-time Christian work, those of us who are preachers, we have this hotline to heaven. We just always know exactly what to do. We never worry. Everything's fine. God's going to take care of it. The honest truth is that a lot of times if you asked us, what about such and such? And we told you exactly what we were thinking. We'd say, I don't know. What you do when the star stops shining is really important. The old man sat by a roadside. The traveler came by and he said, Mister, is this the road to such and such a place? And the old man answered him a little unusually. He said, well, where are you from? He said, well, mister, you've come too far to go back. The side road is worse. And this is no place to spend the night. It looks to me like you might just as well go on. I don't know about you, but I've come too far to go back. And I've seen what happens to the people that get off track. The side road is worse. And this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I really don't feel so much at home in this whole world anymore. I guess I might as well just go on. You know how it's all going to work out? Nope. I may end up in Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem. But it's not that far. I can get to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, and God will give me that guidance I need at the very end. Three statements and I'll stop. Understand you're done at 8:30, and I hope to obey that and maybe give you a little change. Statement number one, the star does not always shine. It's okay. That's how it is. That's how God deals with us. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. Right. Statement number two, God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine. When I don't know how it's going to work, when I don't know how I can pay the bills, when I don't know how I can keep the family together, when I don't know how I can go on one more day, I just pray and walk in the Spirit and ask God for His help and keep on going. He'll get me there eventually, as long as I don't stop or get off track or turn back. Statement number three. Did you know how the wise men knew to go to Bethlehem? Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophets. Now, wait a minute. Once they started out there, the star shone and took them right to the place where they should be. But they did not know to go to Bethlehem because of the star. They knew to go to Bethlehem because they had a book that told them Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And I want you to know, you may not always have the star, but you've always got the Word of God. I always know I should go soul winning because the Bible tells me to preach the gospel to every creature. I always know I should be in church because the Word of God says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I always know I should tithe. I always know I should love my wife. I always know that a wife should submit to her husband, and parents should rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and children should obey their parents. I always know that you ought to tithe and give an offering. I always know that you ought to live a separated life. I always know that you ought to stand for truth because I have the answer in the Word of God. I may not always have the star, but praise God, I've always got the book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I love that verse, Psalm 119:105, but we don't really visualize what it's saying because we think of a, you know, five-cell mag light shine from here to Kissimmee. They didn't have any such thing in Bible times. The electricity had not been harnessed. They had a little oil lamp worn on the ankle of a traveler, and it lit the pathway up just enough to let him know where he should put his foot for the next step. I don't know what you're supposed to do 6 months from now. I don't know what I'm supposed to do 6 months from now, but I bet you we could figure out the next step. I bet you if you haven't read your Bible, you're supposed to read it before you go to bed tonight. I bet you if you're a bus route, you're supposed to go out on it on Saturday. I bet you're supposed to go out soul winning sometime this week. I bet you're supposed to be back in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and put a tithe and an offering in. I bet you could figure out the next step. Danny Waiella was 11 when the automobile accident that cost him his life, his left arm, occurred. After he'd recovered physically, his parents enrolled him in judo classes. They saw he was down, and they thought maybe this would bring him out of his depression. And he did pretty well. Danny was treated a little differently than the other kids. They usually, when you learn judo, they start out with some basic throws, the Ogoshi, the Okigoshi, the Osotogari. If you do well on those, they teach you the Kawasaki, the Yamaha, and the Suzuki. But Danny was taught a real different throw, and he was never taught another throw, just that one throw, work on it over and over and over and over and over again. The sensei, the teacher, didn't have him do what the other kids did. But Danny, he enjoyed it. He was glad to be out and be active and find out he could do something. And after a while, the teacher said, Danny, it's time for you to enter a tournament. Well, he was shocked. this little one-armed 11-year-old, 12-year-old kid now maybe. He said, all right. He went there and he won the first round of the tournament easily. Second round was tougher, but he won that too. Third round was really hard, but he won it, and now he found himself in the championship. His opponent was older, stronger, more experienced, heavier. And Danny was having a rough time, so rough that the referees went to his sensei and said, would you like us to stop the match? He said, no, Danny will be fine. Just leave him there. Danny was game. He got back up every time and did his best. And finally, he saw his opening. He reached in and executed the only throw that he knew. He not only flipped his opponent, he pinned him to the mat and won the match. The crowd went wild. Danny got his trophy and he got in the car afterwards, driving home, and after a little bit he said, teacher, sensei, why did I win? I only have one arm and I only know one throw. How come I won the tournament? The teacher said, Danny, there are two reasons you won. The first is that you have conquered or mastered or nearly mastered one of the most difficult throws in judo. He said, the second is that the only known defense against it is to grab your opponent by his left arm. Danny didn't know that. He just knew the teacher said, do that throw, do that throw, do that throw, do that throw. I wasn't in the car, but I imagine he went, oh. And I promise you this, you get to heaven, there'll be a whole bunch of stuff you did just because God said so, and it didn't all make sense to you, and you didn't understand it all, and you're going to say, oh. The star does not always shine. God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine. We may not always have the star. We always have the Word of God. Father in heaven, help us in these moments to hear and obey your voice, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around.